Yesterday, I had the privilege of conducting a wedding ceremony for some very special people. In our neighborhood is a young lady who has lived next door to us for the last decade and recently fell in love with a wonderful young man. And so yesterday, we had her wedding. And so when I arrived at the church, I realized something was wrong because she was on crutches. And I thought, I wonder what happened to Susan that caused her to end up on crutches the day of her wedding, the day she had waited for so long. Well, her husband-to-be came into my office prior to the wedding. I said, man, you got to tell me what happened to Susan. And he said, well, she was at home Friday night, and she was walking down the stairs, the same stairs she's walked down for 10 years, and she missed a step, and she fell. And so Friday night at 10:30, she was in the emergency room, making sure there wasn't anything torn or broken. Well, as he was telling me that story, I looked at him and said, you know what, that's exactly how life is. Sometimes we assume we're right in step with everything we're supposed to be in tune with, and all of a sudden we misstep. We assume something, we neglect something, we overlook what it is that God intended for us. And as we were conducting the wedding, you could tell that in the midst of the ceremony, with all the joy of marrying the love of her life, there was also the pain of her foot. And you could tell, and let me tell you when it was most evident, when we came to the rings, she started putting his ring on the wrong hand. And she had the ring halfway on. And it's interesting to watch because you could tell all of a sudden her mind was computing, wrong hand. And I watched her as she jerked it off his finger. It didn't look like it felt very well when he did that. And she jerked it off and then put it on the other hand, on her ring finger. You saw this big smile break across his face. And as I was watching that wedding, it reminded me of what we look at today. Because Susan's story is one misstep cost her the emergency room. Jesus finds himself at a place where everybody who is religious has a radar focus on what he's doing. Every step he takes, every move he makes, they're watching him. Well, all of a sudden, Jesus finds himself in front of somebody who is disliked as much as anyone on earth, a tax collector. And as a result of that moment, they were all watching to see what Jesus would do with Matthew or Levi. Well, you can fathom for a moment in your mind all the religious people saying, we finally have him. He's finally picked somebody everybody hates. We'll be able to take him down with his choice. We'll be able to displace him from what he's trying to do with who it is he selected. But the reality is, it didn't displace him at all because it wasn't a misstep on Jesus' part. Because oftentimes, God takes the least likely and does the most amazing. He takes what doesn't seem to make any sense and says, I'll do something great with that. How many stories do you hear where when you do the math, you go, this doesn't seem to add up, but then all of a sudden you look up and you say, there's something amazing that God has done because he takes those least likely moments and does something profoundly impactful in all of our lives. And so imagine today that we sit in church and you have this question on your mind. If someone were to look into your heart, what would they see? Because today we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Open your Bible to that text, and as you open there, we are in a series on what it means for a man or a woman, a young person, to be authentic, to be real, to be able to live a life that actually matters, to have a focus on what counts. And what you're going to discover today is this least likely guy had the most profound focus on what mattered the most in life, and that was that others would come to know him. And that's why we have the gospel of Matthew. It directly links our hearts to what it is that mattered the most to Matthew and should matter to us. And in Matthew chapter 5, as we begin reading, you're going to see this story unfold. And I want you to see it because there's two parts of the story. The first part is the calling of Matthew, and the other part is Jesus teaching about how to overcome their thought process that had been so rigid, based in religion, that they had lost sight of the reality of God. And so as a result, he addresses this and uses illustrations that obviously for them and their time would understand completely. Look at it with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people. Don't miss that phrase. We'll come back to it. Other people who were reclining at the table with them. Verse 30. The Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said to him, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. And he was telling them a parable. Here he begins an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskin. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put in fresh wineskin. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new. For he says, the old is good enough. Now, when you read this, you immediately go, okay, wait a minute now. Jesus is making sure that those who question his authority to call Matthew into service as an apostle are misunderstanding the reality of who he is and what he does. And here's what you learn in life. When you misunderstand who he is and what he does, it's impossible to be authentic. But when you understand how he works, what he wants to accomplish, where he wants to take you, something begins to happen inside of your own life and your own heart. And so today, I want you to think about it. If someone were to understand your heart, what would they see? And today I ask you really one very clear question. When he looks into your heart, what does he see? When he looks inside of you, what is it that's shown the most? Because the reality is when he looks, he ought to see something amazing. He ought to see something where there's trust and confidence, peace and joy, love and affirmation, recognition of what it is he wants to do. And here's what's amazing. Here's Matthew. And by the way, in the day of Jesus, the tax collectors, they had several different systems that they operated with. The people who were hated the most were the ones who had to occupy the booth and actually take in money for whatever they could in order to prosper themselves as well as everyone else. And so Matthew had a responsibility to collect as much money as he could so that he could end up having a big house on his own plus a big house for everyone else. The only problem with that is everyone despised him. And I promise you this, if you or I get a letter from the IRS, we never sit there and say, thank you, Lord, an audit has finally come, do we? We don't say, oh, I can't wait to go through all my receipts from 2009. It's going to be a great moment. No, the truth is, your first thought is, oh, no. Well, think about this. Here's Jesus at his booth. I mean, here's Matthew at his booth, and Jesus walks by the booth. And it's interesting, by the way, because you begin to understand the truth of what it is he's trying to convey when you look at what Jesus does. Because what does Jesus do? He keeps it very simple. He says to him, follow me. Because here's what he's trying to get across. It is not complicated. It is not complicated operating in God's terms, under his authority, under his instruction. It doesn't take a scientist to figure it all out. Here's a tax collector who his education level is never conveyed, but his level of intensity in saying, you know what, I want to obey this is very clear, because he gets up and leaves everything behind. Which, by the way, if you look at everyone who Jesus called, he doesn't call them to leave something behind. He always calls them to leave everything behind, which tells you something. To be an authentic disciple, you've got to be willing to let go of anything that would get in the way of you being able to experience what he intends. So if you hang on to something, you miss it. So when you see this, all of a sudden you begin to realize something. You're understanding the truth of what he's trying to get across is really wrapped together in two or three key thoughts. First of all, he makes it clear that simple obedience opens the door to profound blessings. Because what happens in Matthew's life is he gets to hang out with the King of Kings for the rest of his earthly ministry. And he gets to be able to experience what it is that absolutely transforms the way he looks at life. It's intriguing if you look at the Gospels and you look at the story, you realize something. Matthew doesn't speak of himself. Only in Matthew 9 does he make reference to his calling. And one reference point, but it shows you something. His simple obedience opened this door to a profound moment in which he was able to experience what God intended. You see, here's what you have to see in your own heart. When you say yes to Him, your simple obedience opens the door to profound blessings. Because the reality is, if you learn how to follow Him, you'll be blessed by Him. And when you're blessed by Him, you'll be guided by Him. And when He guides you, you have a life that no one can compare it to. So he says here, that he says, follow me. And he immediately gets up, gets rid of everything, sets it aside. But what's happening here at the same time? Those who are most religious are watching most intensely to see if there's anything that Jesus does that they can catch him with. Now remember, they've already tried to catch him with a paralytic. They've tried to catch him with a man with leprosy. They keep trying to set him up. They keep trying to see a moment where they can get him. And here's what they think. Because Jesus went to Matthew's house, they think they have him. They think they have him. And what I want you to see today is that when it comes to understanding truth, when you start mixing the rules of religion, it only leads to more confusion. It only leads to more chaos. And so here they are. They have these certain rules. They have certain rules that stand out. And which, by the way, you remember they tried to catch him on the Sabbath and them eating. They tried to catch him at different moments. But here, all of a sudden, they begin to see that he's eating with those least likely to be hanging out with. And what I want you to see today is this. When you start trying to mix religion into your faith, you misunderstand how he works and who he is. Because he didn't come to give you religion. He came to give you transformation. And transformation is that the old would die and the new would live. That's what transformation is all about. And so here they are. They start trying to mix it all up. And it's interesting to me because for Matthew, it's the same as for you and me. Every challenge is answered by commitment to him. And so if I commit myself to who he is, what he's up to in my life, what happened? He begins to grab hold of the steps of my journey and begins to speak to my heart and give me the experience he intended. And so today, as you think about that, what he really says here, when we look at what happens to Matthew, he committed himself. He said yes to God. He said yes to Jesus. He said, I'll follow you. And when you read his gospel, when you dig into Matthew, and when you read it, you realize that here is the amazing story of a guy who records what was just at one point a story of misery collecting taxes. Because the truth of the matter is, misery and money go together. People think, well, if I get more money, I'll be happier. Matthew had to be miserable. Because he sat in a booth all day looking at people who were miserable because they saw him. And then all of a sudden, it's interesting what Matthew does. Because Matthew calls everybody he knows to his house. And, I mean, the Bible says that he takes tax collectors and everyone else. And I want you to take a minute to look at that in just a moment. But here's what I want you to see today. I want you to see two things. That there's an important thing about looking the right way. And there's an important thing about calling out anything in our lives as inferior to what God intended. All right, so those two thoughts. So remember now, what do we begin with? We began with, if you misstep, if you think and assume you already have the answer before you seek it out, you could end up missing it. And the way to understanding your heart is to make sure that you look completely, because the Bible's clear. You can't experience him until you seek him with all of your heart, not just part of it. And so here's an illustration that opens it up with Matthew, who all of a sudden gets to experience what God intended, changes his life forever. So the first thing I want you to see is this. Matthew had one distinctive responsibility that's probably the most challenging. And that was, he had spent his whole life doing one thing, being a tax collector. And that was the vocation of his choice. And he had apparently become very good because apparently he could bring a bunch of people to his house. His house was big enough to host whoever he wanted to. And Jesus goes to that house. But here's what I want you to see. Matthew had to set aside what he did for who he is. And what I want you to understand is this, that if we are to be followers of Jesus, committed to changing the world, authentic in our walk, we have to be able to start looking beyond our vocation to the vision God has for us. Because what you discover is this, if your job is your task, and your task doesn't bring you back to the truth, then what happens is oftentimes you're more focused on your vocation than you are the vision God has for your life. And what I want you to see today is this. We all have responsibilities, but the ultimate responsibility centers itself in us having a vision that comes from God. Because here's what happened. When God speaks to you, something happens inside of who you are. When you dig into His Word, it grabs you. When you listen to His Spirit, it grabs you. When you yield to what it is He wants you to do, something happens inside of you. And it feels great when you do. It is amazing. We have two little grandkids who were over at the house yesterday. Levi and Audrey. And they're both in the stage where they're at the point of the beginning to understand that famous word, no. And it's interesting because they know really quick that no is not a good word. And yet they test it to the ultimate bound because they have that flesh that says, he wouldn't ever do anything that would cause me to feel bad. He's my grandfather. She's my grandmother. But what you discover very quickly is that in their nature, they want it their way when they want it. We sat down for a meal last night. Levi, he's not eating anything but a bottle. He's too little for anything but a bottle. But Audrey's now eating and standing out eating. And so we sit down and Levi's in the other room playing. And Levi realizes that everyone has left the room. Well, he starts speaking his mind and conveying what he thinks. And eventually he crawls fast, beeline, into the room. And you could tell that in his mind, he was not going to be left out of the party because something was happening and food was on the table. And it's interesting. Levi, he knew he couldn't eat any food on the table, but he knew there was a bottle waiting for him. And what I want you to see today is this. Here's a little guy, here's a little girl who are learning, her learning when you say no, it means something. And watch this. Matthew learned when you say yes, it means something. Because he said yes to God's best for his life. And he walked away from everything lucrative in order to experience what God intended for him. So let's look at this as part of the story. Because what I want you to see today is this. If you don't have a vision for what it is God wants to do in your life, then you will in all likelihood falter at times in experiencing what he intended. Because he does speak clearly to what it is he wants to do. And which, by the way, when you look at follow me, it's all centered in obedience. Because obedience opens the door to every opportunity in life. Because when you say yes to him, something happens. Something transforms and something happens inside of who you are. So here we find this story unfolding. And here is where Matthew starts looking beyond his vocation to the vision God has for him. I want you to see two or three things that stand out. First of all, when it comes to his action plan, he could have said, thank you for stopping by the tax booth today. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a full evaluation of your request. I'm going to think through the pros and cons. I'm going to get a piece of paper down and say, okay, you know, I'd like to follow him, but this is going to really cost me a lot of money. Or if I follow him now, couldn't I wait till later? And what you discover is, watch this carefully. When you start evaluating what he's already commanded you to do, you're already in trouble. Because here's what you see about Matthew. He made an immediate commitment. I mean, he immediately said, I want to live out an eternal purpose for my life. And he made it immediately because the Bible says he just got up and left everything. Now, when you read that, your first thought is, well, he probably didn't have much. The reality is he probably had more than most. And what happens is Jesus transitions him from what possessed him to who could take control of everything in his life. And so here's what I want you to think about today. You're sitting here and you realize something. It's hard for you to make immediate decisions. It's hard for you to go, you know what? That's the right thing. That's the right step. That's the right place God has for me. And what happens is, if you're not careful, you over-evaluate the simplicity of simple obedience. That's what I want you to see about your own heart. Because all of us can, if we're not careful, we'll miss the best. The wedding that I conducted yesterday was for two people who had spent their life and they had clear parameters of what it was they dreamed of for a lifetime. And God answered those parameters perfectly. And as a result, what? They were able to commit their hearts and lives to what it is God intended for them. You see, the reality is you delay what it is that you know God's saying to you. It only creates for you the potential to be confused. Here's the question. If Matthew had said, Jesus, I'll get back to you on that, would it not have been just like the rich young ruler? Would it not have been like others who missed the best that God had for them? But here, there was this immediate commitment. And what I'm trying to say to you is this. There are some things you don't have to debate in your mind. There are some things you just have to say yes to. And what happens, what's confusing, is when we continually evaluate. Sometimes we need to move from our evaluation to our inspiration. What inspires us instead of what we evaluate? Because when I think about how God wants to work in each one of our hearts and lives, it doesn't take a scientific math formula to figure that out. It just takes a simple yes, and something happens inside of our hearts and lives. And so what you see is, here's Matthew, and he immediately takes a move. But I want you to see something this movie makes. Because what does he do as soon as he makes the choice to give up what he had as his agenda and obey God completely, what's the first thing he does? He invites Jesus to his house. In other words, he knows something because he realizes that if he's hospitable, some of his other friends might also make the right decision. Because there's no doubt there's more than one tax booth in Capernaum. There's more than one place where people come together to get money to collect those taxes. And what I want you to see today is this, is when he got his heart turned in the right direction, he became so hospitable. Why do you think that we have a greeting and welcome time in our fellowship every Sunday? It's because when you come in this place, we should be hospitable to you. We should make you feel at home because this is his house. This is where we gather together to be able to shake hands and to celebrate and to hug and embrace and anticipate what God can do. That's why we come together. And so all of a sudden, Matthew's first action is not to go home and clean his house. His first action is to ask Jesus to his house. And what I want you to see today is this. You can spend your whole life trying to clean your house. You're better off inviting him to your house. Because your house is not the dust on the windowsill. Watch this. It's the dust on the Bible that he'll look at. And what you and I need to do is look in our own hearts and lives and say, wait a minute now. I want to make sure I'm in tune to what it is that God has. Because when he comes to my house, I want him to see my heart. I want him to see my home where Jesus is at work in that place. So what happened is Matthew practices hospitality. And I'm going to tell you what you discover about life. Hospitality is a reflection of Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you, Jesus went lots of places where people didn't think he should go. And I want you to see this because you would miss it if you didn't pay close attention. In verse 29, where he says, there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people. Those who write commentaries related to this convey that there were some people lower than tax collectors, and Matthew invited them too. You can only imagine their vocation, what they did. But here's what happened. It is very evident that what Matthew realized was no matter what sin you have committed, there is one who can wash you white as snow. And what happens is he invites everybody to his house. And it's interesting what Jesus does because Jesus doesn't just walk in and say, hey, good to see you, good to know you, I'm out of here. He doesn't do that, does he? He comes in, he sits down, he hangs out, he interacts, he talks, he shares, he does things that causes people to go, you know what, I want to be with him. And here's what I want you to see. You can't miss this picture of Jesus. He always takes the time for you and me. He always takes the time to come to our house. All we have to do is invite him. We just have to say to him, Lord, I want you to come dwell in this place. I want you to come be here and be with us and speak to our hearts. And listen carefully. When he comes to your house, it becomes a home because he is there in the midst of it. But when you see this, here's Matthew. First of all, he realizes he's got to immediately say yes to God. Secondly, he is wise enough to say, I want Jesus hanging out with me. I mean, can you imagine how it felt that all of a sudden in your house was Jesus? And that caused him, no doubt, to end up writing such a profound gospel. And it all started. See, Matthew was quite aware of who Jesus was before he was called to follow him. Because Jesus was based and working out of that area. But when Jesus looked into his eyes and said, follow me, he didn't look at somebody else's eyes. Here's what I want you to see today. Doesn't matter how big our room is, doesn't matter how many people are in the room. He looked straight at our heart and said, follow me. Follow me and experience what I have for you. But there's a third thing I want you to see before we get to how those who are religious begin to create another stir. Because what you discover is that Jesus makes it very clear in verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When you look at this word, you realize is that repentance is at the heart of everything that he does. And what that is about is a person realizing that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And so what happens is Jesus makes it clear here as he watches Matthew become a follower. He makes it clear, I didn't come for those who think they've got it all figured out. I came for those who knew they needed an answer. And what I want you to see today is this. The only answer that God gives us is to turn from what it is that costs us everything and turn to what will absolutely give us everything. And that is repent of what it is we have done that takes us away from God's best and move into what it is that God intends for us, which is beyond words, beyond description. So here you are, here we're thinking about this moment. You sit there and you hear that word and you go, wow, I don't hear that word very often. And the truth of the matter is that it's a powerful word Because what it really says is that when a person's heart is turned towards God, they can repent of anything that separates them from God and experience who He is in the most amazing way. And I would invite you today, you may be sitting here, I don't even know what it means to repent of my sin. Obviously, if you look at what happened with Matthew, you realize something. To repent of a sin is to say, Lord, there's something that separates me from You. I ask You to forgive me of anything that separates me so that I can be with You. And that's what repentance does. And if you're here today and you've never repented, you've never said, I want Him in me, then my encouragement to you today is, in a moment when we invite you to respond, you come and say boldly, because Matthew boldly said, I'll follow Him. He got up and moved. And if you see that and you hear that in your own heart, by the way, you're the only one who can hear that heart. Others may see your action, but only you can hear your heart. And if your heart is beating fast now because you realize there's something that separates you from Jesus, you want to make sure you get that right before you leave today. But what happens is those who are religious don't get any, they don't even miss a beat. Do they understand repentance? No, because they think they've got it all figured out. They have all the rules. They have everything there. And what I want you to see is just a second thing, and only two things I want you to grab today, because I want you to go out here going, you know what? I can live beyond what I do to who He is. I'm not going to miss that step, which, by the way, if you miss the step of repentance, it's impossible to understand who He is. And so what happens here is all of a sudden, those who are religious are watching, and they're trying to confront Jesus, trying to create something that will move Jesus in their direction. And by the way, Jesus keeps going further and further away from them. That's why He ends up on the cross. He never stops and says, well, you know what? I think I could reason with you about that one. Listen carefully. What has messed up our world we live in is people reasoning out the reality of what it is only God can do. And what happens is when we start adding to the formula, oh, everyone can do whatever they want in any moment, in any situation, because it is their right. You know what we're really saying? There's nothing absolute in life. And I'm going to tell you, there is something absolute. It was the cross that Jesus died on so that we could have faith, so that we could repent, so that we could experience Him. And what I want you to see today is this. When it comes to absolute truth, there is one who knows your name. There is one who's ordered your steps. There is one who sees inside your heart and knows what you live for, what you believe in, what you hang on to. And what I want you to see today is, as much as college football is happening on Saturday, on Sunday it's the Lord's Day and it happens. Amen. And if we could get people... I like football. But I'm going to tell you, there's one game I like a whole lot more. It's the game of life. Because the game of life calls on everyone to be on the team. No one on the sideline. In the game, committed, excited, watching what happens. And what happens when you do that, something happens. You set aside what you do and you begin to experience who He is, what He's about. The second thing I want you to see, though, is when these religious people come at Him, He starts, and I'm introducing a word to you maybe you're not familiar with, but I'll make sure you understand it before I finish. He begins to call out religion. He starts calling out religion so that they can follow a Savior. Because what Jesus really makes clear is, you can't get with me if religion's ruling you. Now, what does the word called mean? It means to take everything inferior and get it out. It's like taking something you look at, and for example, let's say you pick five strawberries, and you look at those strawberries, and two of those strawberries have been eaten by a worm. Well, you have to call those strawberries out. They're inferior. Who wants to eat a worm? You set it aside, don't you? And yesterday they had a recall of cucumbers that had come from a certain place, and I was watching it on the news, and I thought, I guarantee one thing, people are culling their cucumbers tonight. They're chunking everything that gets in the way. And here's what Jesus does. He calls out everything religious from them and sets them in motion to discover life. How does He do that? He does it in several ways. First of all, He makes it clear that when they begin to ask the question about, why are you eating, verse 33, why are you eating? The disciples of John even didn't do this. They hang out with us. And obviously, there no doubt there were some people who thought the only formula was governed by what happened with those who were hanging out with John the Baptist. But what Jesus does, he teaches something they don't even realize what He's saying. Look what He says, verse 34. And Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? And what He says here is this. Jesus is present. The presence of Jesus is cause for celebration. People don't need to be sitting around fasting and mourning. He's there. Their whole story was culminating in Jesus. And what He was saying was, when you come to the wedding, You don't wait. And yesterday, as the wedding was finished, they had to wait to do a few things for photos, and they had to wait till the bride got in there with their crutches. And so what did I do? I went to the back kitchen where Miss Pat and Susan were, and I said, any food back here? Because I wanted to celebrate then. I don't want to wait just for them. But when they got in the room, there was even a bigger celebration. And what I want you to see today is this. Jesus makes it clear. Why would you fast when I'm here? You need to fast when I'm gone, because you're going to need me more than you ever imagined. So think about it for a moment. If you're here and you think, man, I didn't realize there was so much to celebrate. There is so much to celebrate because God is at work. He's at work in our church. He's at work in our lives. He's doing something amazing. Look on, though. Look at verse 36. And he was telling them a parable. So what does he do? He stops what he's trying to do by way of direct application and backs up and says, I'll tell it in a way you can't miss it, because I'm going to tell you a story you'll never forget. Which, by the way, if you're wise, you'll think about the illustration I gave you about my neighbor Susan, because just because you've walked down the same steps for 10 years does not mean that you might forget one. And so you got to be careful, because you may step one step and boom, you go flying. And what happens is you're very careful in what it is that you do. And what happens, Jesus, he starts giving this very careful story. And he gives us this story to help us see how life is supposed to work for us. Look at it, if you would, verse 36. He's telling him a story. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. What does he say here? Religion is incompatible with righteousness. And what he says here is, you just can't take what I am doing and who I am and put it in some old formula. What I'm doing is something amazing and new. And what I want you to see today is this. Religion can't get you where righteousness can. Because when you're right with God, you can experience what he intends. If you miss that, you miss everything. Look on, though. Because in the last verse here, notice what Jesus adds one little line here that you would miss it if you're not paying close attention. Notice what he says, verse 39. And no one after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough. What I want you to see today is this. If you reject the truth and you become complacent in what it is that God has for you, what happens in your life is it steals your future. And what Jesus was saying was, and the way he says it is so powerful. A person can just say, I just want it the way it used to be. I want it that way. And what Jesus says is, do not reject what I'm about to do, because it's a brand new day. And I'm going to tell you, we live in a day, it's a brand new day. Because we live in a day where it is not absent of persecution in our own land. It is in a day, and we live in a day in which people will have to decide. Will they just drink from the old skin and religion will guide them, or will they say yes to him and follow him forever? And so today I want to ask you a question. When it comes to where you are, where's your heart? Is your heart connected to his purpose? Is your heart yielded to his plan? Is your vocation more important than your vision? Is your religion more important than your righteousness? If that's the case, it's time to flip both of those. If you have a vision for your family, it ought to center in what Jesus died for. He died for the church. If you have a vision for your own life, it ought to center in your willingness to repent. And you may be sitting there saying, you know what, that word repentance, just, I don't get it. Let me tell you, when you get him, you'll get it. Because what he does, he takes and washes you white as snow. My question is your heart open? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word that speaks to how we live, speaks to who we are, moves us forward in an amazing way. And Lord, when I think about that, I think about the promises that we see so clearly when Jesus says to Matthew, follow me, simple obedience, profound blessings. And Lord, there's someone in this room that the likelihood is they have heard you say, follow me. All they have to do is obey. And whether they are young or old, whether they have been in this house numerous times or this is their first time, if they're here today, it is not by accident. As Chester prayed earlier, Lord, it is by your divine appointment. And so, Lord, for whoever faces anything in life that's looking for the answer, we know you are the answer. Matthew never looked back, never collected another dollar of taxes, but spent his life collecting the truth and living it. May that be the story of our lives as well. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.